But I am going to preach from the Bible because that's a good thing to do, isn't it? And we always do that as Grace Church. So we've got some Bibles. If you'd like one this morning, it'd be good if you want to follow through. We've got some at the back. If you put your hand up, someone will bring one to you. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be talking about faith. So raise your hand and someone will give you one if you want to follow along. Some of the words are on the screen, but most of it's going to be within the text. But hopefully you better follow without it as well. So the first thing I want to ask this morning is a question. And hopefully the clicker is gonna work for me. How do you decide what is right from what is wrong? How do you make moral decisions in your life? Just think about that for a moment. Think about how you go about making those kinds of decisions. It was interesting. I was reading a story the other day. This is one of these. This is a Tesla car with a self-drive function. And you've heard about Google cars and Apple cars and all of this, and they're wonderful bits of technology. But one of the dilemmas that has come up as they've been discussing this, and the technology is already out there, is that what happens when you're driving along, and let's just say a van swerves in front of you, and then off to the left you've got a lady pushing a pushchair with a baby in it. Maybe on the right you've got a young kid on a bicycle riding along, and then perhaps a cat or a dog runs out in front of you as well. Who decides what the car does in that moment? Now, as a human being, we make an instinctive decision, don't we? And these things can happen, and sometimes it's not a case of right or wrong. You just did what you did in the moment. But with a computerized car, somebody has pre-programmed it to make that decision. And that person suddenly becomes responsible for what he hits. Now, if it's me programming it, we go for the cat. Sorry if you're a cat lover. Some of you might choose the dog. I don't think any of us would choose the boy on the bike or the mum with the pushchair. But it might be we get these interesting situations, don't we? And it's this kind of moral dilemma that technology brings where it's making decisions on our behalf. And so I talk about this because we're talking about faith today. But the way faith works is that it guides our life, doesn't it? It instructs us on how we make decisions and things like that. And so often when we do things like Alpha and stuff like that, when people come into Alpha, the first thing they want to know is, what's sin? So what's right and wrong? What does the Bible tell us about right and wrong? And it's always one of these things that I often say to people that in the Bible, actually, although there are some rules for living and there's the Ten Commandments, things like that, Paul actually says that, describes sin like this in Romans 14. He says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so what does that mean? And so faith and sin seem to be connected. And so our moral choices seem to be directed by what we believe in. And so Paul is talking in Romans here, and it kind of annoys people because people want to come in, they want to find out what the rules are and say, right, show me the Bible. What does it say about this? Can I do this? Can I not do that? And it would be nice and straightforward, wasn't it? Wouldn't it? What can I do? What choices should I make? How do I know that what I'm doing is right? And actually, the Bible isn't quite as straightforward as that, because as human beings, we're not quite as straightforward as that, are we? It's not always a case of just that's right and that's wrong. Sometimes, a bit like the automatic car, there are lots of different choices. How do we know how to make those? And what I want to do today is look at faith and how it plays a part in the decisions that we make. And so, first of all, let's talk about what faith is. So Christian faith, which is what we're talking about today, I thought the first thing to look at actually is to say what it isn't, because you often hear, don't you, in society today, people talk about, oh, it's good to have a faith. I was chatting to someone the other day, and I said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm part of a church. And they said, oh, good for you. You know, it's good to have a faith, isn't it? I was like, well, depends what your faith is in, doesn't it? You know, if your faith is in aliens coming and rescuing us, then yeah, maybe not. But people kind of say that because it's nice in our society, isn't it? It's nice to have a faith. It feels good, you know. You can have a faith in this, you can have a faith in that, you can kind of have faith in anything. I think something that's really popular these days, have faith in yourself. I don't know if you ever watch these X Factor programs, stuff like that. I don't, but occasionally I'll see Catherine watching it at home. She's not here today, so I can say what I want about her. She's not very well. But they always say things like, oh, you really believe in yourself, don't you? You really have faith in yourself. And that's a really popular thing to say, but actually it's a bit stupid. Because the people who have the most faith in themselves, we actually lock them up because they believe themselves so much that nothing anyone else can say can get in the way of that. And we actually call them madmen, don't we? So someone who believes in themselves so much, they end up in an asylum. And so actually believing in yourself isn't always the best thing, because sometimes yourself isn't the best person to believe in. What else do people believe in? They believe in other faiths, other religions, other gods. And I think there is a whole raft of things out there that people say it's good to have faith. But so when we're talking about faith, that's not what we're saying. I was thinking about an analogy, and I think sometimes when we're looking at Christian faith, let me just grab this chair, it can be a little bit like this. I can be working sometimes, and if you're a health and safety instructor, don't listen to this bit, but occasionally I need to change a light bulb, and I've forgotten my stepladder. And so I can pick a chair out, and I might be in someone's home or something like that. I wouldn't do it in your home, of course, but I'd take my shoes off. And what happens is you get a chair, don't you, and you think, you kind of size it out, and you think, that take my weight, and you put a little bit on there, and you put a bit more, and then you get up on like this, just ready in case it collapses underneath you, and then eventually you quickly get up, change your light bulb, and jump back down. In that moment, you've exercised a kind of faith, because you don't know if that chair is going to take your weight. But actually, you sort of test it out a bit first. And I think, again, it's another kind of approach that people take towards Christianity, towards faith. They want to try it out a bit, and they're kind of saying, is it going to work? Is it going to give me what I want? Is it going to achieve my goals? And if the chair starts to creak a bit, they often back off and think, well, hang on a minute, this isn't working. But what I want to say this morning, and we're going to see this as we read through Hebrews, that our faith, our Christian faith, is much more secure and certain than that. And it gives us a confidence that actually a belief in the God of the Bible is something that can give us a real solid footing and something to stand on. So maybe you feel a little bit like that this morning about Christianity. Perhaps you're trying it out. Perhaps you're just waiting to see if it really works. But I even heard a guy called Jonathan Sachs, who's a chief rabbi in the UK. He's one of the Jewish leaders. And he was being interviewed about faith. And he said, well, you can never really be sure of what's to come after this life. But that's what it means to have faith. And again, so you've got a prominent leader. And I think that's very, very different to what the Bible would teach us about faith. I think we can be sure. And I think that's what I want to show you today. And so it's not just about believing. You can believe in all kinds of things, can't you? But faith is actually about our actions, about what we do with our beliefs and how we behave in light of them. So let's have a look at what the Bible says about it. So if you've got your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 11, it's in the New Testament, page 866, if you've got a church one. And what I want to do is just as I'm going to read through it bit by bit and then talk about it as we go. So it begins with this, and it actually begins with the description of faith. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so, sorry, I'll skip through those. So what is Christian faith? It says the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so actually that's quite a statement, isn't it? It's quite solid. It's saying that we can be sure of what we're looking forward to, and it's being absolutely convinced of those things that we can't see, isn't it? It says that we believe that the world was created by God. So as a Christian, we actually root our faith in something very solid and secure. We believe that what we believe is really real. It's not kind of touch wood, cross your fingers, all of that. Actually, as a Christian, I believe that God is real. I believe that he created the universe, even though I can't see him. And I stand on that belief as solidly as I can lean on this piece of wood in front of me here, because I know that God is real. And the reason I know is because I have a relationship with him. And that's what's key about this, is that actually Christian faith doesn't just come by believing in a set of ideas. Christian faith comes from having a relationship with the God who created you and loves you. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about how we can get that later. And so that's what faith is. It's knowing that God is real, and the way that we know that God is real is because we have met him in our relationship. And so it says this in verse 6. I'm going to skip over verse 4 and come back to it. So if you look at verse 6 here, it's talking about Enoch, and it says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so actually having a faith in God is much more than just believing in a set of ideas. It's actually knowing who God is. It's knowing the person and the character of God. And so our faith is a relationship. It's not based on rules. It's based on a relationship. And so for us to make the right choices in life, it really comes down to the things that we're doing in our relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, then you'll never know what it is that pleases him. You'll not know what choices to make. And so as we grow in that relationship, like in any relationship, you start to learn what God's will is for your life. You start to learn by reading God's word, by reading the Bible. And we start to understand, okay, so God says this about that thing, or God says that about this. And so it's much more relational than rule-keeping. It's not about memorizing this book and saying, right, I know what the rules are, let me try and live by them. Actually, there's so much more to it than that. So how do I come into a relationship with God, or how can I get faith? So the way that we get faith is that we learned this last week. Steve was talking from the book of Ephesians, and he talked about verse 10, but actually in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, he brought these up as well, but that wasn't the focus of it. But it says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. So here's where real faith comes from. It's actually a gift of God. It's something that God gives to us. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of what we do. And the question is, have you ever come to God and said to him, I need you to save me? It's a very humbling thing to do, isn't it? And the Bible calls it repentance. It's acknowledging before God, A, that he exists, and B, that the way that you've lived your life is in such a way that you need his forgiveness. You need that relationship with him, that you haven't kept his standards. And the Bible talks about sin and says that we've all fallen short of God's standards because of the sin that's in the world. You see, it's not about making ourselves right before God. It's not about self-righteousness. It's not about believing in yourself, thinking, well, I've done enough, I'm good enough. Actually, it's about coming to God and saying, do you know what, I never can do enough. And we don't just repent of the bad things we do. We also repent of the things that we do that we thought made us right with God. And we get rid of that self-righteousness. There's a story in the Bible that Jesus tells of this good man. He went into church and he was called a Pharisee. And we hear the word Pharisee and think of it as a bad term. But actually, the Jewish Pharisees were these very good, religious, moral living people. And he went into this church and he gave his money away and he prayed to God. He kept the Ten Commandments as well as he could. And he also thanked God that he wasn't like those people that live these terrible lives of sin and awful living. He was a good man, but he was also very proud. But then it says this tax collector comes in. Now, the tax collector was the bad man. He was kind of the worst in society. And he doesn't even make it hardly into the back of the temple. And he just falls on his face and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, Jesus tells us that actually it was the second man, the bad man, the sinner, that went away justified before God or made right with God. Because actually he had a far better understanding of where he stood before God in terms of his holiness and his righteousness. And I think that's quite hard for us to see, especially when we look around the world and you see all the bad things happening. You think, well, we live quite a good life. I live a moral life. And actually, that's part of it, is realizing that the sin that is in the world is also in us as well. And coming before God and being able to say to him, actually, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, are you this morning sitting there putting your faith in your own works? Are you saying, well, if I die tomorrow, I've done enough. You know, I'm a good person. I meant well. Or are you saying, actually, God, have mercy on me. I've not had a relationship with you. I've not spent time with you. I've not worshipped you. I've not lived the way that you've asked me to. See, if you want to receive the gift of faith, then you have to become that second man. You've got to humble yourself before God. And when we do that, we start to recognize the person and work of Jesus that we talk about, don't we? We celebrate Jesus. All those songs we sang this morning were about Jesus, that he died on a cross. He lived the life that we couldn't live all those years ago. And he came and became the sacrifice and paid the punishment for our sin. So this is what Christian faith is. It's someone who believes that God exists, that we've broken his commandments and not lived in relationship with him, that we needed Jesus, God's own son, to die for our sin, past, present, and future, in order that we could have a relationship with God for the rest of eternity. Is that what you're sure of this morning? If you are, then you'll know it's a wonderful gift from God. It's not a bad thing, it's a wonderful thing. And I've given this example before, and we talked about this on Alpha and Beta, that having a relationship with God, that verse that Paul said at the beginning about that which is not from faith is sin, it's a bit like me having a relationship with my wife. So I'm married to my wife. Now, I may go out and I may do some wonderful things. I could go around and I can help people cross the road and I can give stuff to food bank and I can go and serve the poor and, and feed the homeless and do all these great things. And I could be the most wonderful person ever. You know, I could never say a bad thing. I could forgive everyone and stuff like that. And I could spend 20 years doing that. And yet, over those 20 years, I've done all these wonderfully good things, but I haven't spent a single day talking to my wife. Now, what kind of relationship do I have with her if that's the way that I live? Because if I go home and say, yeah, but look at all the wonderful things I've done. Look at how well I've treated all these people. Look at, but she's going to say, yeah, but you didn't love me. And I think it's like that with God. I think that's what people find so hard to understand, is that why would God not allow a good person to come into heaven? It's because there's no relationship there. It's because we do all those things out of our own sort of selfish desires, if you like. Sound bad, but actually I think people do that out of a kind of sense of self-righteousness. And yet when we come into a relationship with God, we start to behave differently. We start to do things because of that relationship with him. And so in a minute, as we read through this, we're going to look at how faith in God changes the way that we live. And so as we do that, there's three different things. So we're going to go through this passage, and in there you've got a list. It's called the Heroes of the Faith. It's often referred to, and it's got this list of people from the Old Testament. It goes through and talks about all the different things, that the different elements of faith, and they're sort of commended for it. And so the first one we're going to look at, how does faith affect the choices that I make? There's three things that they have in common. The object of their faith was God and the work of Jesus. The motivation for their faith was their confidence in his mercy and grace and not in their own works. And the demonstration of their faith was by the choices that they made and the way they lived all their works. And so it's not that doing good things isn't a good thing. It's just the motivation behind them. And I was thinking, even as we were worshipping before, I just felt God say to me that it's what's important isn't the size of your faith, but it's the size of your God. And I sort of felt him give that, those words to me as we were worshipping. Because I think what people say is, well, if I just had enough faith. Actually, Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you could say to this mountain, go and jump into the sea. And so it's not about the amount of faith that you have. It's about who your faith is in. And so believing in God, it's about the size of your God. God is this glorious, wonderful creator of the universe. That's who we've put our faith in. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to put your faith in him, the one who created you, the one who knows you, the one who has the power over the whole earth and over everything. And so when we talk about faith in God, it's who is what matters. And so it's the object of our faith that's important, and that's God and Jesus, his son. And so let's have a look at some of these characters. So go have a look at me on verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4 in Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So what's that saying? So let's look at, I've given a list here. If it'll come up. So starting off with Abel. So I think this is about God's provision. We read the story of Adam and Eve at the beginning of Genesis, and you can read this story later. But we're looking at the character of Abel. So Adam and Eve had three sons, but Cain and Abel were the first two. And it talks about, it doesn't give us a lot of information, but it tells us that Abel was a looked after a flock of sheep, and he came to God with his first fruits. And so the first lamb of his flock, he came to God and he presented that to God as his offering. And then it also says that his brother Cain, he was a farmer, and so he came with his offering as well. Now when you read the story at face value, you can think, what's this all about? And actually I think this was all to do with God's provision and how their faith was either based in their own work or in what God had provided for them. You see, Abel, his offering was considered righteous by God because in faith, I believe he took the first lamb. You can imagine, you know, he might have thought, well, I need to have about 10 lambs to see me through the season. And he might have thought, well, I'll get those first and then what I'll do is I'll go and give God one because I know that's what he's asked. But actually, no, he didn't do that. What he did was he took the first lamb that came. He took his first fruits and he gave it to God and said, look, I trust you to provide for me. I trust you because you're my father and you provide. And I think what we can learn from that is that we can have that same attitude, can't we, with our finances, with the things that we have. We can say to God, actually, when I've got enough, then I'll start giving to you. Or whatever I've got left over, well, I'll give you that. And you start tipping God. And I think that's what Cain was doing. I think Cain was basically saying, well, look, when I've got enough, because he doesn't talk about his first fruits, he just says Cain came and brought an offering to God. And so we can all come and offer to God, but the question is what's going on in our hearts. God says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think our finances and our belongings and our possessions are such a good indicator of what we really believe. And so when we're talking about these things, it's not about the actions, because they both had the same action. They both put something in for God. Cain may have even given more than Abel did. But the point was their heart before God, and their heart was based on where their faith really lies. And so it's the same for us today, isn't it? So where's your faith this morning? Do you trust in the provision of God? Or are you providing for yourself, and then you'll give something to God because that's what you ought to do? Do you see the difference? See, one is done in faith. I say, I know God's my provider. I know how big he is. I know that even if it looks like the figures don't add up, I'll give to God what I feel I should give to God before I even know what I'm going to have left over. And then we trust God to provide. Or you can say, well, I'm just not sure. And if you don't have a relationship with God, then why would you be sure? You just think, oh, it says in the Bible that I should give. Oh, I'll put something in because I've got a bit left over. But that's not based in faith. So God's not interested in your money. You know, we're not interested in your money as Grace Church. It's not about that. God wants your heart. God wants your worship. He wants you to know that he is trustworthy. And you see how it honors him when we say, actually, God, I'm going to give because I know that you provide for all my needs. That gives him glory. But if you take some money and say, well, I'll put that in because I can afford that this month, that's nothing about God's provision. It's missing the whole point of generosity. And so when we have faith for God's provision, it makes us generous because we're able to give not out of our abundance but out of God's provision, knowing that God will always provide. It says you can't outgive God in the Bible, and God loves a cheerful giver. See, one is out of faith and one is out of religious attitude. The religious person comes, it's a bit like there's that story in the Bible, isn't there? The widow's mite. And you've got these guys putting bags of cash in front of everyone, and then she comes along and just puts in her penny, and she's the one who's commended because she does it in faith and gives glory to God because it was all she had, because she knew he was her provider, whereas the other people are just showing off. They're just being religious. So that was Abel, and what we can learn from that is that we have faith for God's provision, and that comes out through our generosity. So let's move down to Enoch. And it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. And so I think we don't know a lot about Enoch. It's all a bit strange, really, actually, because it says he was walking with God and then he was taken up and he kind of vanishes. So it's a bit of an unusual story. There's very little detail about it. But I think what the point here is in Hebrews is that he sought God. He went after God with all his heart. And actually, with that, it says that God took him up. He didn't even have to die. And I wonder if in this it gives us faith. When we know God, when we seek God with all our heart, it gives us faith to leave this world well. I think that's what I took out of it, is that actually as a Christian, when we have faith in God, I've watched Christians die. My grandfather's very, very faithful Christian, and he just died so well because he knew where he was going, because he'd sought God all his life. And even to his death, he was reading his Bible and studying it because he was enjoying being with his Father in heaven. It wasn't because he thought he had to read his Bible. It's because he had a relationship with God. And so faith, he actually died very well. It wasn't nice to die, but he still did it knowing with an assurance of where he was going. There was nothing uncertain about it. He was sure of what he hoped for. And certain of what he believed. So we can learn that from Enoch. What about Noah? So Noah, you know the story of Noah. He built the ark, and this was God's work on the earth at that time. He wanted to save people by building this ark, and he saved all the animals, of course, but he also saved Noah's family. And yet the rest of the world at that time, they mocked him, they laughed at him, they told him he was wasting his time. I've heard some people even say, and it's a creationist theory, but that it hadn't even rained to that point. So when he's building an ark on dry land, they're saying, well, the sea's over there. You know, that's a bit of conjecture. But the point is that he was building this enormous ark, and everyone's just looking at him like a madman. And yet he gave his life to it. He got his family involved, and they gave their lives to it. He put all his time. He gave up his own ambitions. Now, I think that we can compare this to building the church today, can't we? You know, I know that when I became a Christian, that as I started to understand what God's plan was for his church, that I realized that he's got a building job for us here. that he wants to build something to save the world through, because people come and find out about Jesus through the church. And so building the church, your attitude towards the church, you can have an attitude of faith or you can have an attitude of religion. If you've got a religious attitude, you think, well, I just need to go to church. So when my family say, oh, we're going to go away for the weekend, and I say, oh, sorry, I've got church on Sunday. I say, oh, it's all right, there's a church up the road where we're going. You can go there. Now, they're completely missing the point of what church is about. I'm like, but I'm not building that church. I've got a church family. I've got a church that God has called me to build, that God has called me to put my life and my time and my effort into. And so they miss it because they don't have faith. They don't see it through the eyes of faith. When we see church through the eyes of faith, we think, no, God has got a rescue mission. Where is God putting me? Where is God calling me to? And then he puts you in a place, and then you say, right, I am going to build it. I'm going to give it. As for me and my house, and as for me and my family, we're going to build the church. We're going to serve the Lord. And I think that's what Noah did, and I think we can learn that as well. And this comes out in how people make decisions. So I hear about people, and they say, oh, yeah, we're thinking of moving away, and we're going to go up there, and we're going to do that. You know, property prices are cheaper over there. We can get a bigger house. We can have a better life. And all of that. I say, well, so what's the church like down there that you're joining? Like, oh, well, we'll find one when we get there. Now, I think what that says is that the person's view of that church is that church is about attendance. Now, the religious view says, well, if I go to church, the Bible says you should go to church. So if I go to church, therefore I'm ticking that box and keeping God happy. That's not faith. The view of faith is, no, God's calling me to build the church. So God, where do you want me to build the church? Doesn't mean you can't move churches. But you say, where does God want me to be? I mean, Steve's doing that now, isn't he? He's leaving Grace Church because God has called him to build a church somewhere else. And we know that he's doing it in faith because we know God's spoken, because he's doing it out of a relationship with God. So how do you view the church? Do you come along and attend because you think, well, God wants me to go to church? Or do you think, no, actually, I'm seeking God to see which church he wants me to be a part of? Where's he building his kingdom? And where are you involved in that? So that's Noah. What about Abraham? So looking at verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so with Abraham, so he believed God's promises. I put up here, God gave him a legacy, and that was part of the promise that God promised to bless him and bless his family and give him, you know, multiple descendants as numbered as the stars in the sky. But actually, I think this is also about mission. I think for Abraham that he was called out on a mission. He didn't know where he was going, but he went in faith because God said, I want you to go there. And he didn't know what was coming ahead. But I think we can look at that. Sometimes God calls us out to another country, out to another place. And I think we can go out in faith knowing that God has a plan for us there. What about Sarah in verse 11? It says, by faith Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So Sarah got pregnant in her 70s, I think it was. Something along those lines. And actually, when God told her about this, it begins when you read the story of it, she laughs at God because she thinks, well, that's just madness. But actually, she did believe him because she's commended for it here. Now, she believed that God could do something miraculous in her life. And because she had a relationship with him, because she knew the power of God, she saw that come through. And I think sometimes we love to see the power of God, don't we? And yet, do we actually believe that God can work in miraculous ways? Do we have the faith that our God is big enough to do that? So moving on, what about Isaac and Jacob? If you go down to verse 20 and 21, it says, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And then 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And then Joseph as well, by faith at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, giving directions concerning his bones. So I think what this is talking about is that they believe God for prayer. They believe that God could bless their family and their descendants in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, I've got young children, and me and my wife, we love to pray over them. We love to pray for their future. We love to pray for their salvation. We love to pray for their children as well. And I think there's something in that. I think that God commends that, doesn't he? That we do it in faith because we know that God is outside of time. We know that God can be at work through our prayers. Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? I think the Bible would really encourage it. I think that do it in faith, knowing that God is already at work in the future because he's outside of time. And so God blessed the families through their prayers. What about Moses? Go down to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so Moses, we see that he actually feared God and not man. You see, he'd been brought up in the king's household and he actually left there. He turned his back on the Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter. And he went to join God's people because he wanted to do what God was calling him to do rather than what was enjoyable and pleasurable. It says that he refused a life of pleasure and sin. You see, we have a choice to make, don't we, every day. We can either walk in a way that is very pleasurable and perhaps sinful. We can do things that we shouldn't because it's just enjoyable. But when you've got faith, you think, actually, no, this isn't what God's got for me. God's got something much, much better. And it says in verse 26, if you read it, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I think this is really helpful for us as Christians in our day-to-day life. Have you ever wondered why, as Christians, we still sin? Or have you ever wondered why, if you're a Christian, you still sin? You know, we read in God's word that we shouldn't do these things. And we also see the consequences of these things. And yet, for some reason, we still find ourselves walking in ways that we shouldn't and behaving in ways that we shouldn't. And actually, that's part of being a Christian, isn't it? It's part of the life. We don't suddenly just click our fingers and that's it. All our sinful temptations have gone. Actually, it's part of our walk with God, isn't it? That we learn by faith to trust in the grace of God, that he forgives our sins, past, present, and future. And that as we do that, we can repent, that we can come back to God and say sorry, and actually that we can learn to walk in a way that we start to give up those worldly desires. We don't go down everything that satisfies us. But sometimes we turn around and say, actually, no, I'm not going to do that because I've got faith that God says he's got something better for me. And so you see that in the way that you live, that in faith we can believe that God, and it talks about the reproach of Christ. You see, the reproach of Christ was that Jesus actually was scorned by the world, wasn't he? He was basically thrown out and killed because of the way that he lived. And I think it was the same for Moses. And I think that's the call and the encouragement for all of us, actually, that the world will treat us like they treated Jesus as we learn to live like him in faith. But actually, there's a reason we do that, isn't it? There's a reason why we live like Christ, is because we know that there is a reward for us, a future reward in heaven. And so the reproach of Christ is greater wealth than the things that we could have in this life. And so that's supposed to be an encouragement to us. That's going to be an encouragement to keep going when things are hard, to say no to unrighteousness, to say yes to doing the right things that God's called you to. So the next one is the people of Israel. And I think about us as a church going through times of change. And it talks about the people of Israel going through the Red Sea, doesn't it? And they're in verse, where are we? By 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And they're being commended here for their faith, because you can imagine, actually, we see all the films and stuff about Moses, but these 2 million people have just left Egypt, and they get out into the wilderness. They've got this Egyptian army chasing them, ready to kill them. And yet, they're standing in front of this massive wall of water, and God somehow provides a way through it. Now, this is an utter miracle. And yet, they're still standing on the edge of it thinking, well, hang on a minute, is this just a weird event in nature? Or is this God really making a path for us? And at some point, they had to take that step forward, didn't they? They had to take a step of faith to say, well, look, we need to go through this. We need to trust that God is providing a way for us here. And I think sometimes he does that, doesn't he? In life, he provides a route, a path that we can take. And sometimes we just have to step into it. And I'm not sure faith is all about being super confident and saying, well, absolutely, I know that this is all going to work out. I don't think it's like that. Like I said, it's not about the size of your faith, but it's about the size of your God. And I think when we take steps of faith, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we're not sure, but we do it in relationship with the God who loves us. And what we're trusting is that even if we get it wrong, that he's still good and that he's still working for our good and for our benefit. So I think it's really helpful when you make decisions in life. I think Steve spoke about this last week, didn't he, talking about choices and things. It's not always clear. I've made lots of decisions. I've made all sorts of ones, financial ones and work ones and stuff like that, where I've not been sure about what God's calling me to do. I feel like he's saying step this way. And then I've done it, and I've actually realized that I'm kind of heading in the wrong path. But I haven't felt the condemnation of God saying, oh, you shouldn't have made that choice. Now, I've had that from other people saying, well, that was a stupid thing to do. But actually, I felt God say, no, it's okay. I taught you something through that. Now, come back and go again. Because I did it in faith. And I think he wants to encourage us that we can take steps of faith. The important thing is that we take steps. Because otherwise, the people of Israel would still be standing there, and eventually the army would have caught up with them. But they took a step. And so what is it that you've got to take a step into today? So the last one I wanted to talk about was Joshua. And as we read the last part of that passage, if you come down to 32. And what more shall I say? For the time which found me, said of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even the chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so you've got this final list. You've got all the different sort of heroes, and we could go on and on and on and talk about them. But actually, when you read the stories in the Old Testament, they were just people like us. You know, you read about Gideon. He was just this sort of, like, God called him a mighty man because he was this little guy that had no bravery. It's sort of an irony to it. And yeah, I think that's us. I think we need to see the people of faith in here and realize that if you're a Christian, that your name can go down in here as well. And it's not because you're some great, wonderful person. It's because you have faith in a great, wonderful God. And so the heroes of the faith were really just people like you and I, but they'd learned to trust through a relationship with God how wonderful and how good he was and how amazing the things were that he could do. And so Joshua was the final one. I was saying he walked around the walls of Jericho. Now that must have been a strange thing to lead a massive army and say, right, here's how we're going to win this battle. We're going to march for 7 times around here, and then we're going to blow our trumpets and see what happens. And I think as a church, we can learn from this that actually sometimes God's going to call us in a direction through our leaders and say, I want you to go and do this. Now you could say, oh no, I don't think that's going to work. I think that's a silly idea. Or, you know, I'm sure some of the soldiers must have thought, what on earth is he doing? What is the point of wasting our time marching around here? But actually, they had faith that God was at work through the leaders of the church, through the leaders of the people of Israel. And I think as we come into times of change, maybe we're going to change some things. Maybe some things are going to happen. Maybe we're going to get called out into new things, and we're going to hear God speak into them. And I think it's really key to walk in faith, to get behind the leadership, to say, yeah, we're going to march and see if God can transform a city like he did with Jericho. And so I want us to be encouraged by that. I want us to be faithful, and I want us to get behind the leadership, behind David's vision of where the church is going to go and say, yeah, we're for you because we've got faith that God is at work in this church. So be encouraged that having faith is what's important. And then we take the actions that show that faith. So what is faith? It's a sure and certain belief in God that first he exists, and then secondly that what he says about himself and about the world and about who he is true. See, how do we receive this faith? Well, it's a gift from God that's received through the person and work of Jesus. That God himself became a man in Jesus. As I said, he lived the life that we didn't live. He came on earth. You know, it takes faith, doesn't it, to believe that? And yet we can look and be sure and certain. We can study all this history and the evidence for Jesus. And so we put our faith in the work of Jesus. That's the first thing we need to do in order to receive the gift of faith and grace from God. And so in exchange, Jesus gives us his perfect righteousness freely by his grace. So we have a relationship with our Father without fear of condemnation or not being good enough, because Jesus has been good enough on our behalf. And so the effect of receiving this free gift of grace through faith is that we love God, have a relationship with him, not based on anything we've done, but based entirely on what Jesus has done for us. And it's through this relationship that our lives are changed as we learn to believe the promises of God by obeying the commands of God. As in any relationship, it's always a work in progress. We don't just suddenly get perfect, but it's something that we work on as we grow in our relationship with God. So as I said, Paul says in Romans 14, that anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. And so as we start to live a life of faith, we can be free from all the kind of restraints of sin and the worry of am I doing this right? Am I not doing it right? It doesn't mean we go living a sinful life, but actually we work through what we call grace-driven effort. You understand that you're under the grace of God. So when you fail, you can pick yourself up and you go again, knowing that God will forgive you. And so I just want to look at chapter 12, just at the beginning of it. I'm not going to read it all, so don't worry, but just as a conclusion here. It says this in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we do that, don't we? We look to Jesus. We look at the life that he lived. We look that he went, it says he went to the cross for the joy set before him. Strange, isn't it? That he went and died and was crucified and had a horrible death, but he did it for joy that was set before him because he was looking to the future. He was looking to the salvation of his people. He was looking to seeing us come into relationship with God, our Father in heaven. And so we can take real hope from what Jesus did on the cross for us.